The one who is slow to anger and abiding in steadfast love. And Lord, this day we come and we praise you and bring our adoration to you, the one and only, the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 the earth is filled with your glory. For it all pours forth speech, so that nowhere are you not known. Hallowed we come, Lord, before you is the holy God and worship. It confronts us with our sinfulness, how we have never perfectly loved you, nor have we sought to do your will, and how we have willfully chosen our sinful desires above honouring and glorifying you. What we deserve is not your shepherding care. We do not deserve your rod and staff to comfort us. We deserve your wrath. Forgive us for our sins remembered and forgotten, and how we have taken for granted the grace that you have shown us, and how we have failed to respond in obedience to what Christ has done, and how he took upon himself our sin and shame, so that we who are your enemies by nature might come into your presence, standing without fear, not as enemies or sinners, but as saints. So Lord, help us to continually repent and believe, to trust in Christ Jesus, and to live our lives in response, knowing that we have assurance, not through what we have done, but through Christ and what he has done for us. How we are sealed by the work of the Spirit within us, and how that it means we can cry out, Abba, Father. So as we come today, as we worship, as we come once more to the ordinary means of grace that you have given your church, may we indeed hear your word. May you plant it deep within us, so that we may be enabled more and more to live for you, to love you. And Lord, work in us by your word and by the Spirit. And nothing that I say or do, let it add or take away from it, so that you may speak to us as we gather. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together to read from God's Word from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 1 to 27. It's always an encourage you to turn to it as we read it together. There's quite a lot of points broken down here for the passage, but they're really a summary of what is going on in each section. Ezekiel chapter 7, 1 to 27. You will know that I am the Lord is the title of the sermon. In fact, that's the refrain that's used throughout the passage. You will know that I am the Lord in verse 1 to 4. We have judgment announced in verse 5 to 9. We have judgment will come. In verse 10 to 13, judgment is certain. In verse 14 to 18, judgment is inescapable. in verse 19 to 22, judgment comes because of sin, and in verse 23 to 27, judgment comes to all. So Ezekiel chapter 7, we'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says to the land of Israel. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look upon you with pity or spare you. I will surely repay you for your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Disaster, an unheard of disaster is coming. The end has come. The end has come. It has roused itself against you. It has come. Doom has come upon you. And you who dwell in the land, the time has come, the day is near. There is panic, not joy, upon the mountains. I'm about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. I will repay you in accordance with your conduct and the detestable practices among you. Then you will know that it is I, the Lord, who strikes the blow. The day is here. It has come. Doom has burst forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. Violence has grown into a rod to punish wickedness. None of the people will be left. None of that crowd. No wealth. Nothing of value. The time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller grieve, for the wrath is upon the whole crowd. The seller will not recover the land he has sold as long as both of them live, for the vision concerning the whole crowd will not be reversed. Because of their sins, not one of them will preserve his life. Though they blow the trumpet and get everything ready, no one will go into battle, for my wrath is upon the whole crowd. Outside is the sword, inside plague and famine. Those in the country will die by the sword, and those in the city will be devoured by famine and plague. All who survive and escape will be in the mountains, moaning like doves of the valleys, each because of his sins. Every hand will go limp, and every knee will become as weak as water. They will put on sackcloth and be clothed with terror. Their faces will be covered with shame, and their heads will be sheared. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. They will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it has made them stumble into sin. They were proud of their beautiful jewelry and used it to make their detestable idols and vile images. Therefore I will turn these into an unclean thing for them. I will hand it over to the plunder, to foreigners, as loot to the wicked of the earth, and they will defile it. I will turn my face away from them, and they will desecrate my treasured place. Robbers will enter and will desecrate it. Prepare chains, because the land is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of violence. It will bring the most wicked people of the nations and take possession of the house. I will put an end to the pride of the mighty, and their sanctuaries will be desecrated. When terror comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Calamity upon calamity will come, and rumor upon rumor. They will try to get visions from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost, as will the counsel of the elders. The king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. I will deal with them according to their conduct and by their own standards. I will judge them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Ezekiel chapter 7. You will know that I am the Lord. Here's the thing. As we come today, it's important that we know that the Lord God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. And that is good news. That is great news. It is wonderful news. But as we come to Ezekiel, and in his day, God's people had forgotten the holiness of God. And as a result, sin had no meaning and grace had no point. For it's only as we're confronted with the holiness of God that we come face to face with the reality of our sinfulness. Just as Ezekiel, back in chapter 1, was confronted with the reality of his sinfulness that caused him to fall flat on his face before the holiness of God. He was overwhelmed with the sinfulness within him in the presence of God. But God's people, on the other hand, in Ezekiel's day, well, they were complacent. They thought they were the people of God and things were grand. They were safe because as long as God was God, and as long as they were his people, as long as the temple was there, and as long as God dwelt in the temple, then everything was fine. But they deceived themselves. Their confidence was based on the past, on a past relationship that was no longer there, and it couldn't be justified. They were pretending in what they were doing. God's people were still worshipping in a sense, but their hearts were far from the living God. They had apostatized. That means they had turned from the living God and the truth that he had given them. They believed the lie that their heritage was more what was important, that the status that they had in the past would make them secure. But here, God's judgment is in. God was bringing his judgment on their present. Right off, I want to begin by saying that as we come to this sermon, that God is a holy God. The only way that we here today can come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the living God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the last and better Adam. It is as we repent and believe with the work of the Spirit in us that we here sinners are made saints and that we can come. But the terrifying reality that's presented to us here in the book of Ezekiel is that if you haven't repented and believed, there will come a time whenever it will be too late for you. For the message of God to his people in Ezekiel's day is not repent, the end is near, because there's no call to repentance in this passage. Rather, the message of God to his people is the end has come. For these people, there was no time left for repentance. God's verdict was in. These who were supposed to be his people, who were supposed to live in a certain way, didn't. But they would indeed know that he is the Lord. See, the Lord God, they would know him. But they would know him not by his grace, or his compassion, or his mercy, or how he is a God of steadfast love, or by his forbearance, but he would know him because of his wrath that he would pour upon them. For the wages of sin is death. As we begin, let us think back to where we've been in the past few chapters, because in chapter 4 and 5 we had all the judgment of God was focused on Jerusalem. And then in chapter 6, it moved from Jerusalem to the mountains, the high places where the false worship was taking place. But from here, it moves not from the mountains, the focus is no longer, but the whole land of Israel is now the focus of the coming judgment. Previously, the word of the Lord came through Ezekiel, speaking of what would come in the future. But now, it's speaking of what will come now. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and the judgment that it speaks of is in the present in Ezekiel's day. There's no escape. This is an incredibly bleak chapter before us, where there's nothing mentioned of hope, nothing mentioned of escape. There is nothing about the remnant that God would indeed save. But in it there are reminders that God is working out his purposes, even in the midst of his judgment. As we go through this passage, we're going to focus on each section, and then we're going to, at the end, draw out some applications and implications for us today in the midst of this bleak chapter of Ezekiel chapter 7. First of all, there's judgment announced in verse 1 to 4. So once more, we come to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. Look, that's how it begins with. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And look what the word of the Lord, or the Lord says to him. Verse 2. The end. The end. The end has come. See, the end, it's complete. It's not nearly the end. It's not the interlude. It's not giving us time to take stock. It is the end. There's a certainty about what's happening here. And the four corners of the land aren't literal four corners, rather it speaks of a clothier, where they would weave a piece of cloth and it would be in a rectangle or a square, and you would have four corners that would be pulled apart as the cloth is stretched, woven together. And what Ezekiel is saying, or the Lord to Ezekiel, is that there is not one part of this land. There's not one backwater place. There's not some random little hole down the road that is going to be forgotten about. This will come across the whole land. The end has come upon the whole nation. And the anger of the Lord? The anger of the Lord is because they have turned from him in their conduct. Don't miss that the judgment of God that is coming here is because of the consequences of their sin. It was their own actions that brought this. Their abominations, their detestable practices. But the most striking thing about this passage is given to us here. Verse 4, and it's repeated later in the passage. You see it? I will not look upon you with pity or spare you. The Lord God will not allow his pity, his grace, his mercy to interfere with the judgment that's coming. It's definite. You see, look at the purpose. This coming judgment is announced, though, that they would indeed, as the end of verse 4 says, then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, the judgment that is announced that is coming here is so that God's people, who were under his grace and mercy but who had rejected him, would know that he is the Lord. God was bringing a judgment upon them so that they would know. If they wouldn't follow him because of his grace and mercy, then they would know him by his judgment. If they would not correct their ways whenever he showed his grace and his compassion and his forbearance and his love towards them, then they would know him by his wrath. They would know his judgment. So one of the things that we have to remember here is that in this, that God's purposes in judgment are always redemptive. We'll think about that more in the coming weeks. God, by bringing judgment, is bringing about his redemptive purposes here. But the tragedy is, in all of this, is that God's people knew the grace and mercy of God. But it would take judgment to come for them to repent of their sin and turn to him. So not only is the judgment announced, but in verse 5 to 9, the judgment will come. It will come. There is no escaping it. Look at the language that it's used here. The Lord, Sovereign Lord, says, disaster. An unheard of disaster. You see, this is what the prophet is to proclaim. You see, just in case that they miss how the end has come, look how the verse 6 begins with. Not only has the end has come, verse 6. The end has come. It is roused against you. See, the word roused there in verse 6, we lose some of the significance of it in translation. If you've got a King James in front of you, it translates it best. It's the word watcheth. See, what's happening here is that Ezekiel, think back to how Ezekiel was to be the watchman Ezekiel was to rouse the people from their slumber. He was to awaken them, but it's not the people who were awoken from their slumber or roused from their sleep. It's the Lord God who has been roused. He's been awoken to bring his wrath. So the Lord was patient with his people. He'd shown them grace. He had shown them his compassion, his forbearance, his love. But God's mercy just lasts forever. And as a result, here doom had come. The irony is that they had joy among the mountains, but the place among the mountains where there would be slain people. It would be a place of panic and not joy. God was pouring out his wrath upon these people, all because of their detestable practices. And all of it, again, is repeated at the end of verse 9. So that is that then they will know that I am the Lord who strikes the blow. See, all of it. All of this judgment is so that God's people would know him as God. See, for centuries their sin had continued on. It was never dealt with. It was allowed to continue. And at times God relented. Many times God relented. But now the verdict was in. The end had come. Not only would judgment come, it is certain. See, the word of the Lord that came through Ezekiel here is bleak, striking. As the Lord continues, he warns his people that the day is near. The Lord begins to underscore to his people the reason for the coming judgment, because of all the detestable practices. But look at the descriptive words that are given to us there in this section from verse 10 to 13. You know, how the doom has burst forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed. Verse 11, violence has grown into a rod to punish the wickedness. I want you to think with me to the words of the best known psalm. I'll not quiz you on it, but I can guarantee everyone will be able to guess it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Such a wonderful psalm. It's such a comfort for many of us, isn't it? Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Look what we're told here. See, God's shepherding care now involves his rod for correction. Violence is going to be a rod to punish. The rod has budded. See, the Lord God was correcting his wayward, sinful people. No longer are the rod and staff there to comfort, but they're there to bring correction. And God was going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon his people. And look as it continues, because the seller, verse 13, will not be able to recover what he has sold, or the buyer. And what we need to understand here is that the judgment comes so quickly that they're unable to recover what was once theirs. For this, we need to understand a bit of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was given by God to his people in Leviticus. And what meant was that every 50 years, your slate was effectively wiped clean. So you know that massive mortgage to your house, well, you have to pay it off in 50 years, and if you don't have it paid off, then it's wiped clean. Or if you owe someone a debt, or if you have sold yourself into slavery to pay a debt, or whatever it was, in 50 years' time, the family slate was wiped clean. Here, the Lord makes a point that nobody here will benefit from this. Nobody will benefit from his gracious provision in this. For the buyer and the seller who await the year of Jubilee, well, they're not going to benefit, because even if they were still alive, which is unlikely, it's not them that will possess, but the Babylonians. And for them, the judgment is inescapable. All of them. As verse 14 to 18 remind us. The judgment has come. It's coming. It's certain. But it's also inescapable. See, what they're told here is that they'll blow the trumpet, verse 14. They'll try to rouse an army. They'll try to put a stop to this. They'll look to the other nations and see, will somebody come and help us? But there'll be nothing. And for those who survive, who flee to the hills, what they'll do is they'll be like doves. They'll mourn. They'll respond like the doves, wooing. Here, though, they finally realize They finally are repentant for their sin. They finally mourn for their sin. But it's not for the reason that we might think. They are mourning for their sin, not because they're sorry for it, but because they have to deal with the consequences of it. The resulting judgment of God. That's why they're sorry. They're not sorry for what they were doing. They're sorry for the consequences. As the passage continues, we have the judgment because of that sin. See, this judgment that comes here, well, they once lived for wealth and health and prosperity. You know, they were a materialistic society. They were obsessed with the riches of this world. But look at what happens. You know, their silver and gold will not be able to save it. They'll throw it out into the streets. Can you imagine that? Getting everything valuable in your house and just throwing it out because it's worthless to you. You see, because of their sin and their detestable practices, because of the judgment of God, because of their idolatry, their arrogance, their wickedness, all that they once held dear will be worthless. They went on after other gods. All they had hoarded would not save them. It wouldn't do anything for them. Now all that they had was absolutely worthless because they had used it for their idolatry and they faced the consequences of it. And it would be plundered by the Babylonians. And look what we're told is that the Lord, verse 22, the Lord would turn his face away from them. We just sang a hymn how the Lord turned his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but in judgment, God turns his face away from his people. Think of the Aaronic blessing, Numbers 6:22-27, where the Lord spoke to Moses and he says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and say, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and the Lord be gracious to you." Now the Lord is turning from his people, turning from them in judgment, turning his face away because of their sin. And as a result, the temple where he dwelt will be desecrated. The place where he lived among them, he would leave. His glory would be depart. And then and finally, this judgment comes to all. It was a judgment that was coming to all so that whoever was left should prepare chains for captivity. They'd be transported into Babylon and all because of their bloodshed, their violence, their idolatry and everything else. God was using the wicked Babylonians to punish his people. And look what we're told at the end again. In verse 27. Then they will know that I am the Lord. See, the Lord's people, even though they tried to seek peace, there would be none. Too late. In all of this, God was bringing his judgment. They would, after the disaster had come, there would be panic, but they would throw the silver into the streets, but it was all for nothing because God's judgment had come. In the judgment, they would try to seek a vision from the Lord. They would turn to the priest and look for the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, but it had gone. It was too late for these people. They had centuries of living under God's rule and God's blessing in God's place where he dwelt among them. And now it was too late. His judgment was upon them. Even the upper echelons of society would not be free from this. The king, as well as the princes and the elders, would not escape this. And all of it was so that they would indeed know that he is the Lord. He had warned them. God had promised blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. See, if they wouldn't live under his gracious and merciful rule, then they would live under his judgment. This is a bleak chapter. This is a bleak prophecy of the coming judgment of God. Look back through these verses as we think of what the prophecy means for us. Ezekiel proclaimed in verse 7, if you want to look down to it. Verse 7, he says, "The time has come, the day is near." Then look down to verse 10, as it begins with, "The day is here, it has come." Then down to verse 12, "The time has come, the day has arrived." And then in verse 19, as it tells us, "The day of the Lord's wrath." It says, "The day is near, the day is here, the day has arrived, the day of the Lord's wrath." The Old Testament often speaks about the day, a day of visitation, a great day of the Lord Almighty, the day whenever the Lord would come to judge or to vindicate his name. Times it speaks of how God would bring salvation to his people. And other times, like here in Ezekiel, it speaks about judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. There is another day that approaches, and every passing day brings it a day closer, and it is the day of the Lord Almighty. And it will be a day of judgment for all. The Lord God has put eternity into the heart of man. We know that there is a day coming, whether we want to accept it or not, or we want to try and bury our heads in the sand. The question is, are we ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? And there is only one way that we can be ready for that day. And that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is not by our efforts or endeavors. It is not by somehow trying to tip some theoretical scales or imaginary scales that we think that the Lord has to make him love us. No. There's only one way that we might be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The only way we can escape the judgment of God is through Jesus Christ himself. For it pleased God to lay upon him our sins and the judgment that we deserve. For those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus, and know that your hope is secure, there is nothing to change that. You need not fear, because you are his. You are redeemed by his blood. You who are a sinner have been made a saint, and nothing can change that at all. But for those of you who do not know and love the Lord Jesus, then there is a terrifying reality that you will face the judgment of God. And you will know that he is the Lord, but not by his grace and compassion and his mercy. But you will know because of the judgment that you receive. And you will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but it will not be in repentance. In this passage, there's also a challenge for each and every one of us about our worldliness. You know, we come here today and we are more comfortable, wealthy, and prosperous than all the generations that came before us. Think of what we have stored up in our houses, how we indulge, and how we have so many eateries and cross guard. But there will come a day that everything that we have will be worthless, will be a burden to us, will be things that, instead of bringing us comfort and wealth, will even act like a ball and chain around our neck. And then, after that, there will come a day that we will return to the dust of the ground. So in the meantime, how are we living? What is important to us? Is it the stuff that we accumulate in our houses? Is it doing us any good? Is that what we're striving for in this life? A better car, a bigger house, you know, a better suit, nice watch? Or is it for the glory of God? Paul in 2 Corinthians reminds us that we all will appear, believers and unbelievers, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But we're also told as believers, 2 Corinthians 5, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, believer, today our sins are forgiven. Know that. Don't ever doubt it. Our sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. We'll never suffer the punishment of hell, but one day we will still stand before the Lord God on that day of judgment. And we will receive various degrees of reward of what we have done. If we have been selfish and if we hoarded and we have kept everything, then God will disclose and reveal our hearts and the motives of our hearts. Whether it was seeking to bring glory to God and what we were doing or for ourselves. So what drives us as a people? Is it our own self-interest or is it the great and glorious hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, let us not forget that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, but he's abounding in love. And let us live in response to him. Let's not take for granted the grace that we have received through Jesus Christ. We have been included in the glorious gospel and his glorious purposes so that we can be the witnesses of God in this place. Because if we don't live for God, if we're not seeking as a people and as individuals to live for him and to give him the glory, then the Lord God will remove his lampstand from this place. And if we think that we're all right and if we're immune to it and we can live in whatever way that we want, don't fool ourselves into thinking that way. Because just down the road, there was a Presbyterian church called Strangford. The meeting house is now a sleeping house, and you can stay there for the princely sum of £558 per night. See, Belfast is littered with former Presbyterian meeting houses. Nelson Memorial is slowly falling into the ground. Elmwood is now owned by Queen's University. McCrory is falling into the ground. Fort William is a chapel. Dunkern is a cultural centre. St. Enoch's was burned to the ground and then finally demolished. This building does not matter. But what this building signifies is that the glory of the Lord is here proclaimed, and we seek to bring the glory of God as his witnesses in this place. God will not use the Babylonians to bring judgment upon us. But if we are a faithless people, then he will remove his glory from this place. And as Hiram reminded us a few weeks ago, false religion is worthless. Also, for all of you, and some of you here, this matters too deeply. Do not presume that the free offer of the gospel will be open to you forever. Because although it is possible you will live for many years, your heart may be hardened at such a point that you no longer have ears to hear, and it is too late. So what about us as we go from here today? What do we learn? What do we need to take away in the coming judgment of Ezekiel's day? The bleak message that it was given. Well, it should lead us to live as God's people and see the importance of living as God's people as he requires us. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and we should respond to him in all of life. Because there's a challenge for all of us here, each one of us this morning. We need to have holy marriages. Marriages that are set apart for God, as God calls us to live in marriages. We need holy families, families who take seriously the things of God, make a priority of worship. We all need to live as holy individuals in what we do and the priorities that we have. And whenever the living God calls us to respond, we respond. Stop trying to keep a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Instead, living as we were created to be, a holy people, saints who worship a holy God. Amen. Stand with me as we join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come and your word is active. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. At times, it leaves us totally exposed, rebuked, challenged. And in this bleak prophecy against your church of old, help us to listen, to live in response, knowing that you call us to holiness. May we as individuals and as a people seek to live holy lives in response, to be filled with thanksgiving that all you have done in Christ Jesus, and for how he took our sin and shame so that we might come this day, and that we might have nothing to fear in what lies ahead, that we might be assured of salvation by the Holy Spirit's work within us. So indeed, Father, we thank you for your word and for the salvation that you have brought us. The wonder of the gospel for all who repent and believe, and the confident hope we can have. This Father, kind Father, we bring before you our prayers of supplication. You're the one who hears, the one who listens, the one who has promised to answer according to the counsel of your will. We bring before you this world that seems to be walking towards another world war, the walking towards global food shortages, where wicked men and their power and strength in themselves is relied upon and looked to, where nations rage against nation. Heavenly Father, help them to know that you in the heavens laugh, and that you will indeed bring them to account, nor be at work in the midst of it all. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those whom we know and love who have or are rejecting the gospel. You might be at work, that you might transform hearts. They may be added to the kingdom as trophies of your grace. And we pray for those who today have been cut to the heart by your word. You may help them to know its truth, to respond, to repent and believe. For those who are struggling, who do not know what tomorrow will bring, help them to know the hope that there is in Christ. Those who are struggling with rising prices that seem to have no end, for those who face anniversaries of loss, help them to have comfort. And for those who, as a people, we might respond with lives that glorify you. That we may help the helpless, love the unlovable, grieve with those who grieve, show mercy to those who need to show no mercy. And the gospel might go forth of how we live this day and what we do in every way. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, O Church, Arise.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.
Amen.